So we'll continue on with the sermon this morning, and you'll find in your scripture, in your bulletin, an insert, a scripture sheet that I created for you this week. As we continue on in our little mini-series in Luke, last week we talked about being rich, but not exactly being rich in the way that you think of being rich. Instead, being rich to the Lord is where you're going to find great gain in this life. Because at the end of your life, everything is going to go back in the box that you earned in the game of life, and somebody else is going to have that to use themselves. And so you're quite the fool if you decide to invest your life in investing in things that you don't recognize that they have come from the Lord and have neglected to invest in the things of the Lord. So this week as well, there's another thing that I want you to think about from this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, and that is that the Lord wants us to be relaxed. And again, maybe not in the same way that you're thinking. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to give up and quit, but instead it means that we're to begin to trust in the Lord for all things instead of trusting in those things themselves. Well, in 1988, I'll ask the question this morning, where were you? Now, some of you were not even born yet, of course. Others of you were starting your careers or were children yourselves. But in 1988, there was a thing that happened over the radio waves in this country. And what happened was that an acapella song became the number one hit. There'd never been a song that didn't have music, that didn't have instrumentation, rather, with it, that became the number one song in our country. Now, you might be thinking, what was that song? What was that song? I know I was in college at the time. What was that song that was the number one hit? And it was a hit for 2 weeks in a row as at number one in our country. So, you may not remember that song from it being the number one hit over the airwaves, but in 1998, some guys got together and they thought, hey, we have these animatronics. We have these things with a motion sensor. It'll turn on and it'll start moving. And let's do something interesting with that. So one of them thought, why don't we take that song from 1988, put it into this so that when somebody walks by, this item moves and begins to sing this song. Now, I guarantee you, from the year 2000, most people in this room will know what that song was because of Big Mouth Billy Bass. You would walk by the Big Mouth Billy Bass, and he would begin to sing this song. Anybody know what that is? Don't worry, be happy. That's right. So Don't Worry, Be Happy, which had been a great hit 10 years before, 12 years before, now became the largest hit ever. And in fact, there was another song that Big Mouth Billy Bass sang, and that was Take Me to the River, was another one. And that song was written by a guy named Al Green. And both of these guys say that they have made more in royalties over Big Mouth Billy Bass than any other recording of those two songs that were ever made. So, you know how the song goes, right? Don't worry, be happy, right? So, this is what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Because we all need to be confronted with our own worrying and how it clouds our lives and gets in the way from us actually being happy, joyful people. So read with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we look at this morning, I did not realize that my professor of preaching in seminary would be in the attendance this morning. But Dr. Larry Miniger is here, and basically I've done a great faux pas here. Because you should never have a sermon, probably, with more than 3 points. Because if you go much beyond that, boy, you've lost people before you've even begun. And there was a time in my ministry where I'd gone to just having 2 points. Because I felt like, wow, these people are so unchurched, I'm not sure that they can stay with me for a third. But this morning, I thought, this past week, I tried to do my sermon for next week. I tried to get the outline for that on Sunday night. So if any of you here are hoping to be a pastor someday, that's always been very helpful to me, is that before I end my day on Sunday, I already have the outline for next week, and then God can begin to work in my life, even as I'm doing life, to put all those little pieces in there to make it make sense throughout the week. But as I did that, I looked at this passage and I said, you know, there aren't 3 points, okay? There's actually 7. And I said, boy, if I do 7, it won't even fit on the page. So I reduced it down to 6. But this is really what I felt that the Lord wanted you to hear today. That Jesus gives us at least 6 arguments against being anxious. He gives us in this passage 6 reasons that if we just come and we think about it, just stop and use your reason, think about it, that it really doesn't make sense to be anxious. And he goes through both speaking to the crowd, speaking to his disciples, and then also speaking in parable to kind of explain those 6 or 7 things. So the first one is that life itself is more than getting. We see this in verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And this is what we talked about last week, that at the end of our lives, all of our getting, all of our gaining, all of our retaining, it all goes back in the box. All right? So if your life is lived like it's one big Monopoly game, and you think my idea is to put everybody else out to get as much as I can, well, let me tell you, at the end of your life, it all goes back in the box. And we learned that very clearly last week from the rich fool who the Lord says, your life is demanded from you tonight. You think you have everything? Well, you're not going to need much now because your life is over. And it all goes back in the box. So life itself is more than getting. It's more than gaining. It's more than retaining all those things that we get and gain. So don't set your life on those things. Set them on the Lord. Well, the second point is that God provides everything for life itself. It's God who made us. It's God that breathes life into every living creature. It's not man who does those things or ever will. I once had the opportunity to speak quite personally and privately with the number one doctor in the world who invented some procedures so that you could have a child if there were issues in your marriage, if there were issues with your physical body. Okay, this is called reproductive assistance. Okay, if you've ever heard of that, raise your hand and let me just know that you're with me. Okay, so I got a mixed audience here today. So with that in mind, just know that this guy was the number one person in the world in that. He invented the procedure called ICSI, where they do a couple things and a baby arrives. Okay, for those of you that are adults. All right. So when that happened, I spoke with him, and we were talking very personally and privately, as I said. And in so doing, I asked him, so how does all this process work? And he says, well, all we do is we take the one thing and put it with the other thing, and then we place it inside, and the rest is a mystery. All we know is that if we do X and we do Y, that we have about a 40% chance that it'll result in a child. And he said, by the way, Mr. Miller, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he was of the Jewish faith. And he says, well, you as a pastor should know this above all else, that life is a mystery. And I get paid millions of dollars a year to do this procedure. But all of us on my staff recognize that we're not the ones creating the life. Because God provides everything for life itself. He's the creator of life. And I remember my own journey with God. The first time I recognized that the God that we worship is the one true and living God. The God who created all things and sustains them by His providence. He's the one that we worship. And until you get that, you're going to have a deficient walk with the Lord until you recognize that it is the Lord who made you. It's the Lord who made all things. He's the creator of life itself, and He sustains those things. Now, in the different catechisms in the church, there have been different things put forward for these. I spoke to you last week. We talked about the Lord's Supper, the catechism question that we answered there. I told you how those were once written for children so that our small children would understand the faith. And then nowadays, seminary students have to memorize those in order to graduate from seminary. And they don't even have to memorize all of them. They just have to memorize the ones that, quote unquote, really matter. And as a result of that, a lot of guys don't even finish seminary because they can never remember those questions that were given to our small, small children centuries ago. Well, one of those is one of the most beautiful ones you might ever see. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, they begin with God and talking about it's the Lord. But in this one, it talks about life itself. And this is the Heidelberg Catechism. If you flip on the other side of your scripture sheet there, you'll see it. And the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one with its answer, the answer is really quite long. Now, I believe that they knew that probably their family would never get too far past the first one, so they put everything most important in it. It's got quite a long answer. But I want you to stop, and I want you to reflect and listen to this. What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live with Him. That's rich. And whether you're a child or an adult, you would be well invested if you invested in those words to commit them to your own memory. that our lives are not our own, but we belong body and soul to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He's fully paid for all of our sins with His precious blood. That He set us free from the power of the devil. And He also preserves me in such a way that nothing can happen to me apart from the Father allowing that to take place. And in fact, all things that happen to you and me this week and the rest of our lives and everything to bring us to this point today have all happened for our salvation. God working all of those mysterious things that have happened along the way for our salvation. For His glory, ultimately, for His glory, but for our salvation. And therefore, His Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily and willing, ready to live for Him. So that it's the Lord Himself that gives us life. It's the Lord Himself that comes and works in our lives that will even follow Him. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Because it's God Himself that provides everything for life itself. The greatest scientists in the world say, we don't know how it works. We just know that it works. So, the third point is that you're more valuable than birds. Look there back in verse 24 again. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? God created the universe. God created the physical planets. He created all the things that we see around us. He created the plants, He created the animals, and then finally, on the sixth day, Nathaniel, who did He create? Us. Okay? I've been getting to know Nathaniel since he was jumped in and said, I'll hand out the bulletins this morning. All right? It reminded me when I was younger, but he's got about 10-year start on me. So, God is His crowning achievement. Creates man. He creates all these other things, and what does He say? He says, it was good. Right? But on the sixth day, when He creates man, He says, it was very good. And then He rests. He says, hey, what more can I do? But I think a lot of times we get it flipped. We look outside at the moon and the stars and the sun, and we think, man, all those things are so big and so much more important than me. But it's not true. It's not true. You, whether you're here this morning and you believe in Christ, if you're here this morning and don't believe in Christ, you are more important than anything else God created. You and I are the crowning achievement of what God did. So we see that basically He made you, and He made you more valuable than anything else that He created. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of us? The psalmist does what we don't do with all of our devices. The psalmist is out there in most likely David in the fields as a shepherd boy, and he's thinking about, wow, and he's looking up at all of God's creation. No light pollution out there where he was. And he says, wow, you who created all these things, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of us? But the truth is that we are His most valued possession. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've put your faith in Him, according like it says in the catechism question there, if you've done those things, then you get to enjoy all the benefits of recognizing that it's Him who created you and Him who has saved you and Him who continues to save you throughout your entire life, even for eternal life. But you have to know from this passage, Jesus wants His disciples And he wants you and I to know today that we're more valuable than anything else he created. And look at the birds. They're not working really hard. They don't have storerooms or barns or IRAs or investment accounts, but they're provided for just fine. You're more valuable than birds. In fact, you're more valuable than most anything. Number four. The fourth thing that Jesus argues to let us know that being anxious does not make any sense is that worrying really accomplishes nothing long term. Look at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Now, I don't know about you, but I always seem to think that if I worry, things are going to be better. Okay? My wife always says, oh, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. And I say, well, hon, I don't want to wait until we cross that bridge. I want to make sure that I have a plan A, that's getting to the bridge. A plan B, what do we do if the bridge is broken? Plan C, you know, how are we going to get around if my plan B doesn't work? And I have to sit down and have all these plans of alternate things that could happen and what we need to do. But really, it doesn't really accomplish anything. And my wife, God blessed her, blessed me with her. She has really been a blessing to me because she always says, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. And guess what, folks? I'd say 9 times out of 10, we never even get to the bridge. So Jesus likewise here is saying that worrying really accomplishes nothing. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It's kind of interesting because in the Greek, there's a phrase that's used there. So sometimes you might read that as, who of you can add a single cubit to your height? Okay? So who of you can add an inch to your height, if you would? Right? None of us can. So in fact, the Lord goes on to say, well, you, if you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So who can cause us to have an extra hour of life? Who can cause us to grow an extra cubit or inch or foot? It's only the Lord who creates us and makes us. My mom was on her deathbed when we were church planting. It was the morning that we were starting our first worship services that were public worship services. And we did a series of these grand opening kind of event things. And I sat down and my phone rang and I told everybody, you know, we put on these materials, call this number if you can't find where the church is and things. And I stepped aside off stage and took the call and they said my mom had just died a mile up the road. Totally unexpected for all of us. But she was actually supposed to have died 2.5 years before. And a respiratory therapist came in, and a doctor came in, and they said, we have to put a tube down her throat if she's going to live, okay? Because her lungs aren't functioning properly. And I said, let's do it. And my brothers, one of them was there, and one of them was not there. The one that was not there said, don't do it. Okay, but I was the one that was there and the other one was there and we said, let's go ahead and let's do that. And I remember the respiratory therapist saying, this is such a waste of money. Okay, because he understood that in how the whole medical thing works in our country, that this was probably going to be a $25,000 procedure that was going to take place. And that she was going to be in ICU for several days and the bill was going to be $50,000 or $75,000. And it was maybe a waste, you know, financially to somebody somewhere because she was on Medicaid, but it was not a waste to me and my family because she lived 2.5 years more. Her quality of life was not the best during all that time, I have to admit that, but she got to see my children born. She got to bless my children, and she got to see the Lord in peace. So, basically, worrying about things, though, really doesn't do anything long term. It wastes energy. It wastes our effort. It wastes our focus. And ultimately, we're not the ones who can do anything ultimately about somebody living or dying even. So I tell you that story so that you understand that there might be times where you need to step forward and do something, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't do anything, that we never give our opinions, all right? That we don't have say in some things. But ultimately, for my mom to have come back like that was really a gift from God. And it was a gift not only for her, but for my own children, my wife and I. But really, guys, worrying does nothing, okay? Worrying about things does nothing. It does nothing except waste energy, waste effort, and waste focus. Now, we can't do even a very small thing, like having a person live another hour, nevertheless a couple years. But it is the Lord who does those things, and He alone is the one that we should worship. So to that end, notice in verse 30 that your Father knows your needs. For the pagan world runs after all such things. He's saying, hey, don't set your heart on things you're going to eat or drink and worrying about those things. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So not only does your Father know that you need them, He provides them for you. He cares for you greatly. This week I was in some meetings and they had us work through what they would carry on the first moon mission. Okay, so there was like a box, or, you know, the different items that they could carry. So it had all kinds of things like matches. They carried a box of matches with them. But on the moon, matches aren't going to do much good for us, are they? But they didn't know that for sure. So they took matches with them. And they took things like food, and they took things like water, and they took things like oxygen. All right, and they took things like a compass. Okay, the moon doesn't have a magnetic core the way our Earth does. So as a result of that, you know, they had the compass, but really when they got to the moon, it really did no good. So we had to list, what did we think on that first moon mission, that these supplies that they took, what would be the most important and what would be the least? Least important? It's a box of matches, right? Most important? Oxygen. All right. Now, food. Where did food fall on that list of 15 items? It was way down there. I was surprised. It was like 8 or 12. Okay? It was way, way down the list. Because, really, we can go a long time without food. Now, it doesn't seem like that when you're really hungry, but we know that our Lord Himself fasted for at least 30 days. Okay? But you can't go very long without oxygen. You can go a little longer without water, but eventually, you know, that's going to affect all of your thinking and all those types of things as well. But basically, your Father knows your needs, and He cares about you very much. And even when we don't think about, oh, I have all the oxygen I need to breathe today, He's providing all of those things for us, whether we're aware of it or not. And then finally, God has given us His kingdom. We're actually heirs of Christ as well. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And then He tells us what we should do to live a life that would bring the least amount of worry. God has already made you and I heirs of this kingdom. We're already living in this kingdom. If you follow Christ, you're part of that kingdom, and you're walking with Him, whether you feel like it or not. If you're not a Christian, you're part of that kingdom, but in a different sense. You're an opposing kingdom that is part of that greater kingdom. But basically, God has given us everything that we need in Christ and made us heirs already. So He says, hey, order your priorities, focus your hearts on these things. He says, sell your possessions, give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's saying, because you're heirs of the kingdom, everything that is Christ is ours. We're co-heirs with Christ, says the scriptures. Because of those things, we need to order our priorities now. We need to focus our hearts and our minds and our talent and our time on his kingdom. And he says, listen, when you do that, you can relax. Because it's not about getting more things, but it's about beginning to give those things up. So that they don't control you, but that you control them. So as we close this morning, I want us to think about, what are the things that you worry about most? What are the things that you should be controlling, but instead they control you? And you can figure out what those things are, because in a normal conversation with maybe your spouse or somebody in your family, you get really upset all of a sudden when somebody talks about maybe you're not doing this or that. And what the Bible calls that is an idol. And what did it say today when we read the passage this morning? All you who worship images or idols are to be put to shame. Those who boast in idols, instead, worship him, all you gods. Let's do that as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you can tell us to not worry, to be relaxed. Instead of living life full of anxiousness and worry, you tell us these things because life itself is more than getting those things. It's you that provides everything for life to even exist, that we're more valuable than all your creation, that worrying really accomplishes nothing long term, that you know our needs, and more than knowing our needs, you love us and you care for us very, very much. So much so that you've even given us the kingdom and all that that entails through Christ. So Father, I pray that you'll teach us this week how to rest in your provision for us in Christ, that you'll help us to rest in your faithful provision for us and all the physical things we need in this life. You know that we need them. Help us not to live our lives seeking after those things, but instead to live our lives seeking after you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.